Should open to two passages of Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 12, where we are continuing our study in the book of Romans. And once you get to Romans 12, I want you to leave a bulletin or a piece of paper or a pencil or something. We'll be back to there in a few minutes. And then I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 20, the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20. And that's where we'll be first this morning. Matthew 20, Romans chapter 12. If you see somebody near you that doesn't have a Bible, hand them yours. Let them borrow it this morning, okay? There is a new board game out. I don't know if you've seen it yet. The name of the board game is entitled Fleece the Flock. This is for real, honest. I'm telling you the truth. It's a real board game. It's very similar in structure to Monopoly. And here's how it's played. Each player in the game is a televangelist. And every player gets $50 million in play money to start and a little mini collection plate to move around the board. On the board there are angel cards, devil cards, and God's will cards to help or hinder the players as they go around the board. One of these cards, let me give you a sample of one of them, actual card, and I quote, "Church secretary seen with you in hot tub. Calling it an emergency baptism does not hold water with the elders of the church. Pay each player $200,000. And the goal of the game is to build your televangelism empire and break every other televangelist in the game. Now, the gal who created this game, a woman named Elizabeth Fuller, said that the game is meant, and I quote, to poke fun at all the TV evangelists who have been taking advantage of innocent people for years. End of quote. Now, my response when I first read about this game was anger. I mean, I really got angry when I read about it. Anger over the insult that a game like this is to the name of Jesus Christ, that a game like this represents to the person of Jesus Christ. Anger over Christianity being made into an object of ridicule. Anger over the truth of the Bible being made into an object of mockery. But then I got to thinking, you know, folks, as Christians, we are the ones who have provided these mockers with all their raw material. I mean, that's the truth. From Jim Jones to Jim Baker, the world has been sitting back and watching us and observing us for the last few years. And the impression that the world has come away with is that most Christian leaders are frauds who are secretly out to advance their own personal ambition and interest at the expense of naive, well-meaning lay people. The world has gotten the impression that what Christianity is all about is money and fundraising and personal ambition. The world has gotten the impression that the quickest way to get rich and to advance yourself in America is to become a preacher or a Christian leader or get on Christian television. Now, folks, how in God's name did we ever get ourselves in this mess? How in the name of God did we go wrong in the church in that we have left this kind of an impression with the world? And what's probably more important, how are we ever going to reverse this image in the eyes of an onlooking world? These are legitimate questions I think we ought to be real concerned about. Because until we can change the image of what Christianity is and what Christians are and what the church is, we're not going to have much of a platform to reach out to people with the gospel of Christ. This is what Romans 12, our passage this morning that we'll be looking at in just a minute, is all about. It gives us the answer to this question. How are we going to change our image in front of the world, and how did we end up like this? Romans 12 is going to tell us, but folks, I think most of us as Christians are going to find the answer real uncomfortable. Because what we're going to find out is that the problem here is not so much one thing that we did or another thing that we did. The problem really is here the whole issue of what our ambition and our motive and our goal in life is as Christians. What we're going to study this morning is going to strike at the very core of our outlook on life. And it's going to challenge us to a radical transformation when it comes to our motives and our ambitions for why we live. But then that's the whole message of Romans 12, isn't it? I mean, that's what Romans 12 is all about. Romans 12 starts off in verse 1 by telling us that God wants a total commitment of our life to the Lordship of Christ. And then in verse 2, God tells those of us who are willing to make that commitment to the Lordship of Christ, God tells us that He wants then to bring the most radical kind of transformation into every aspect of our lives. God wants to metamorphosize how we behave and how we think and how we reason, and how we look at the issues of life. God wants to metamorphosize our values and our dreams and our priorities and our habits. He wants to metamorphosize our aspirations in life, and He wants to bring the whole shooting match into alignment with the truth of the Word of God and with the values of the Word of God. We are not talking here about a chameleon simply changing color. We are not talking about Band-Aid surgery here. We are talking about a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. We are talking about radical surgery. We're talking about the most radical, revolutionary transformation in a person's basic essence that the world has ever seen. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to do 2 Corinthians 5:17. If a man or a woman be in Christ, then the Bible says they are a new creature. Old things start to pass away. Behold, everything becomes new as the Spirit of God begins to reprogram, verse 2 of Romans 12, our very way of thinking. God changes the software, folks, that runs inside of here. That's what God's out to do. Now, we've already covered all of that. That's review. But beginning in Romans 12, verse 3, God begins to address specific issues, specific subjects, and to show us the kind of transformation that He wants to bring in specific areas of our life. And God begins here in verse 3 with the issue of our personal ambition in life. What is my goal in life? What is my motive for living? When you go out of the house on a Monday morning or a Tuesday morning or a Friday morning or whenever, what is the reason that you have gotten up, gotten dressed, and now taking all of your gifts, all of your abilities, all your experience, all of your training, you're going out your door for what? For what? I mean, that we better know the answer to that. You better know what you're going out of your house to accomplish every morning. Because if you don't know what your goal is, and if you don't know what your objective is in life, how are you ever going to make right decisions about what things belong in your life because they contribute to that objective, and what things do not belong in your life because they do not contribute to that objective? What are you trying to achieve with your life? I mean, what are you trying to use your gifts and your talents and your abilities to accomplish before you die? What would be the measure of success for your life? If somebody were to measure you at the end of your life and decide whether you were a success or a failure, what yardstick would they use? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the reason the Spirit of God starts with this issue, our motive for living, our ambition in life, is because it's the foundation for all the other change God wants to bring into our life. As Christians, if our motive for living and if our ambition in life is somehow wrong, is somehow distorted, then not only will we be unresponsive to everything else God's going to tell us that He wants to change in our lives, but more than that, our life will be a virtual gold mine of raw material that mockers can use to dishonor Jesus Christ and discredit Christianity. Having a godly motive, a biblical ambition for living, is the most basic part of this spiritual transformation God wants to bring into our lives. So let's talk about it. First of all, let me share with you the fact that the world has its opinion as to what your goal in life ought to be. The world will tell you exactly what they think your goal in life ought to be. The world system teaches us that we in life, our goal is to use our talents, our abilities, our gifts to advance ourselves. That is the world's understanding of why you are alive. To secure your own financial future, to get to the top of the ladder, to assert yourself and get what you want out of life, to amass all the power, all the prestige, all the material goods, all the clout that you can. In short, the purpose of life as this world system sees it is to advance yourself as far and as high as you possibly can before you die. The world says, make something of yourself, make yourself great, get out there and make it happen, assert yourself, make a name for yourself, get to the top of the ladder, and if you got to step on somebody to do it, that's perfectly okay, because if they had the chance, they'd step on you, so don't worry about it. And that's how the world defines greatness. Power. Achievement. Advancing yourself. Now right here in Matthew 20, Jesus comments on that. The disciples saw the world that way. That's what they saw as their goal for living. You can tell because earlier in the chapter, John and James' mother come to Jesus and says, Jesus, I only have one thing to ask you. When you get to heaven and my boys get to heaven with you, could one of my boys sit on your left and one of my boys sit on your right? That's really all I want. Just my boys here. One on the left and one on the right. That's what I want, God. Now see, this woman had a perspective on success, and in her mind, success was getting these boys up the ladder to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. And she wasn't embarrassed to go right up to him and just flat ask for it. It's a good Jewish mama here. You know, I had one. I know. My mom would have done it. Now, the other disciples got mad. And the reason they got mad is not because they thought what these two disciples had done was all that evil. They were mad because they didn't think of it first, because they'd have done it too. Peter, if he'd have thought of it, would have tried to beat James and John to the punch. That's why they were mad. They were all mad because all 12 of them were out to exalt themselves and live the way the world says you ought to live. And Jesus, in response, says to them this. Matthew 20, verse 25. You know that the princes of the Gentiles, those that are great among the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. And they that are great among the Gentiles exercise authority over them. In other words, greatness in the world's sight involves power and authority and clout and achievement. In the world's eyes, the more people you have serving you, the greater you are. And the world, folks, tries to condition us through television and radio and media, through our educational system, through peer pressure at work, and in every other way, that this is the purpose of living and this is a proper ambition for life. And you know, every single one of us come into the Christian life, every one of us gets saved believing that this is the purpose of living, because you're coming out of a world system that has taught it to you from the day you could breathe. And so every single Christian needs a transformation in the way they understand life. Not just some Christians need it. Not just the backslidden Christians need it. Not just preachers on television need it. We all need it because we all come into the Christian life interpreting the reason for being alive incorrectly. God declares this is not the right reason to live. He goes on to say, Jesus says, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. This is not the way I want you guys living. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, someone who ministers to you. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For I, the Son of Man, God in the flesh, did not come to be served. I didn't come here for somebody to minister to me. I came here to serve others, to minister to others, and to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, my dear friends, greatness in God's sight involves servanthood. It involves humility of mind and lowliness of mind and putting the needs of other people ahead of your own needs and worrying about meeting the needs of other people and using your gifts and your talents and your abilities not to advance yourself and not to secure your own future and not to promote yourself, but to serve the needs of other people. In God's eyes, the more people that you are serving, the greater you are. And the Word of God teaches us that this is the purpose of life, to use our gifts, use our talents, use our education, use whatever God has given us to advance the glory of God by serving the needs of people, to humble ourselves and put people's needs ahead of our own, to help other people get to the top of the ladder and let God decide where we belong on the ladder. Folks, God is plenty big enough, if you know Christ, to decide where on the ladder to put you. And God is plenty big enough to get you on the ladder wherever He wants you to go. And if we will be willing to obey God and serve others, you have nothing to worry about. God will get you where you need to go on the ladder. And if God wants you at the top of the ladder, I promise you, folks, if you serve the needs of other people and obey God, God will get you to the top of the ladder all by Himself. He doesn't need your help. You don't have to go out there and step on people, make it your ambition to get to the top. God's plenty big enough to do that. The Bible says, not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south comes exaltation. It is the Lord who lifts some people up and puts other people down. God will take care of getting you where you need to go. You don't have to worry about that. You just obey God and serve people, and God will take care of you. Now, if you got a God as big as mine, I have no trouble believing that. If you can't believe that, your God's too small. You don't have the God of the Bible if you can't accept that. Because the God of the Bible has no problem whatsoever getting people where He needs to get them. God says, you seek to make others great. You want to assert yourself, God says, fine. You assert yourself in meeting the needs of other people. You want to make a name for somebody, Jesus said, that's fine. You make a name for me by being a servant to other people. And this is the most radical transformation that will ever enter your life, my dear friends, when a man or a woman or a young person commits themselves that with God's help, this is how they're going to live, in lowliness of mind, in humility, and in servanthood. It is the most radical metamorphosis that ever enters a human being's life. And God makes it happen when you're willing to let Him. This is what Romans 12 tells us. Flip back there. I ask you to do that, to keep it open. Romans chapter 12. And this is exactly what God's trying to tell us here. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, to make yourselves living sacrifices, the Lordship of Christ. And then He says in verse 2, now what I want you to do is let me renew your mind and begin transforming your life. That's great. And then He says, and the first area He hits is right here in verse 3, for I say to you, through the grace that is given to me, and I say it to everyone that's among you, not just preachers, not just Christian leaders, it's for everybody, that you ought not think more highly of yourself than is proper. In other words, don't let your gifts go to your head. Don't let your talents go to your head. You know, it's easy to look around and say, well, look at all the success I'm having and look what a good job I'm doing. I'm really something. I'm really a hot shot. You know, God says, watch out for that. Because, He goes on to say, we need to think soberly as God has dealt every man a measure of faith. In other words, whatever talents you've got, whatever spiritual gifts you've got, whatever abilities you've got, God dealt them to you sovereignly. God dealt them to you directly. You didn't come up with them. You didn't create them. You didn't give them to yourself. They are God-given by God's own sovereignty. And God did not give them to you in order for you to go out and in some way promote yourself. God gave them to you to work as part of a body. And when you're working as part of a body, the parts of the body don't try to promote themselves individually. They all work together to meet the needs of the other parts of the body. Watch. Verse 4, for as we have many members in this physical body, and all the members don't have the same function, but they all work together meeting the needs of the other parts, My kidneys tries to meet the needs of my heart, and my heart tries to meet the needs of my cells, and my brain tries to meet the needs of the rest of the body, and my liver and my spleen and my gallbladder and everything basically works to meet the needs of the rest of me. Not quite sure what my mouth does, but I think it contributes somehow. The parts don't worry about exalting themselves. The liver's not out to promote the liver. The liver's out to promote the whole good of the body. And in the same way, verse 5 says, so we, being many, having different gifts, being all kinds of people with different temperaments and different talents, so we are one body in Christ. And we're members of one another. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, we are to use the gifts God has given us to serve one another. That's what it's all about, folks. Philippians chapter 2 says that we're to have the same mindset in us that Jesus had when he did not regard being God something that he said, I'm not going down there and giving up being God for a while and giving up some of my prerogatives to go down and mess with these people. But he was willing to give up those prerogatives to come and meet the needs of people like you and me. And the Spirit of God says, that's the kind of mindset I want you to have, putting the needs of others ahead of your own desires. You know, God has given some of you out there tremendous talent as businessmen. You know, have you ever met these people? They're just uncanny businessmen. I mean, they can smell profit coming down the street. You ever seen these guys? And they get into the craziest, wildest stuff, and you say, they're going to go broke. I can promise you, they're going to lose it all. And they make a fortune. And then they get into another business adventure. And they get into another, and they're always right. Some of you people are like that. You know what I'm talking about. Let me ask you, why do you think God gave you that ability? You think he gave it to you so that you could have a lot of success and hang all the little plaques that you get on your wall and have 3 or 4 cars in the driveway and promote yourself and enjoy going around, have people clap for you at all kinds of business meetings? Think that's why God gave you that gift? Or do you think maybe he gave it to you in order to enable you to use the success that those talents would generate as a platform to share Jesus Christ with people? You know, there are some people out here who are tremendous financial experts. I'm not. Don't ever come to me and ask me about investments, folks. My net worth has gone down every year. I'm going in the wrong direction. I really am. I don't know what's going to happen when I hit bottom. I guess you could have negative net worth, but I'm the wrong guy to ask. I make all the wrong investments. When silver was way up, I took all my money out of savings. This was about 12 years ago, and ran out and put all my money in silver at $35 an ounce. You know where silver is today? About 6. Man, I got more silver than you can shake a stick at. I mean, if the currency fails, I can eat. But I can't eat now on it because it's not worth anything. I'm the wrong guy to ask. Don't ever ask me about mutual funds, bonds, stocks, or anything. I always get it wrong. But there are guys who always get it right. The most amazing people. There are people who sold before Black Monday. I mean, they knew it was coming. How did they know it was coming? I don't know. They knew. They sold. There are people who take $5 and can make millions out of it by just investing it. Some of you people are like that. You think God gave you that ability so that you could live in a huge mansion and have all kinds of material things? You think God gave you that so you could sock lots of money away and live in personal luxury? Or do you think God gave you that gift so that you could use the money that you're able to make with that gift to fund the work of God and meet the needs of people? There are a lot of us here with great music ability. Wonder why God gave that to you. You know, I'm going to talk about Dean. He's not here, but I'm going to say something nice. So if you can say something nice, you can talk about somebody if they're not here. You know, I look at Dean and I think, you know, with that guy with all the talent and all the ability he's got, man, he could go out in the secular world and he could really make a name for himself. But you see, praise God for Dean. Dean's had his mind straightened out. He's been reprogrammed by the Word of God, and he understands that God did not give him those musical gifts to go out and make a name for himself. God gave him those gifts to be a part of ministering to people in need and pointing them to Christ. I mean, compare him with Elvis Presley. Say, Dean and Elvis Presley? Well, yeah. You know, Elvis Presley began as a gospel singer. Do you know that? Sure did. Singing in churches all around Tennessee and Kentucky before he ever hit the Ed Sullivan Show. He was a gospel singer. And yet he made the decision at some point in his life, and I'm not exactly sure when, but at some point in his life, he made the decision that he was going to use the talent that God had given him not to advance Jesus Christ, but to advance Elvis Presley. And my dear friends, you say, is Elvis Presley in heaven today? I don't know. There's some people who think that he is. Maybe he is. I don't know. But I guarantee you one thing. If he is, he's going to regret for all eternity he made that decision. That was an awful decision. Because God didn't give him his musical talent to advance Elvis Presley. He gave it to him to advance Jesus Christ. And there are many of us here who have talents as public speakers. Why do you think God gave those to you? So that you could make a name for yourself, or so that you could use that ability to tell people about Christ. There are some of us here who've been given abilities as athletes. Why did God give you those abilities? So that you could retire at 32 as a millionaire and live in luxury the rest of your life, or so that you could use your ability as a platform to exalt Jesus Christ. Folks, these are the kind of things we've got to think about. There are some of us here who've been given great positions of authority. Some of us have been our elected officials. Some of us are White House appointees. Some of us are political appointees high up in the system. Why do you think God gave you that? Well, he certainly didn't give it to you to make money. I mean, you know that as well as I do. There's no money in it. But did he give it to you so that you could get all the accolades and enjoy all of the prestige? Or did he give it to you so that you could use it to speak for Jesus? Some of us here have had great success in the military. You know as well as I do, if you're a military officer, every success in the military is by a thread. Any one of you here who's in the Navy could have been commanding the Stark, folks. Why do you think God has enabled your career to go where it went? So that you could retire with a great pension and be an officer and have everybody salute you? Or do you think God did that so that you as an officer who hundreds of men and thousands of men respect could use that position to point people to Christ? These are the things that I'm saying to you, folks. That whatever God has given you, he didn't give it to you to promote yourself. He gave it to you to reach out and meet the needs of others. You say, well, I want to tell you something. I work for what I got. I mean, I worked up through the military, and I pumped those machines as an athlete, and I went in, and I worked hard, and I went to school, and I earned my success. Oh, really? While you were earning your success, who kept your heart beating? You don't think it comes from God, folks? It all's from him. He could have stopped you just like that anytime he was ready. He could have destroyed a career. Just like that. And many of you know what I'm talking about. There have been times in most of our careers where we could have easily lost it all if things had turned just a little bit and God didn't let that happen. You know, this is one of the things I really appreciate about Joe Gibbs. Joe Gibbs, the coach of the Redskins, has tremendous popularity, tremendous success and notoriety. Everybody all over the country knows Joe Gibbs. Because of what God has allowed to happen with the Redskins. Now, frankly, I don't think the Redskins are that great a team. I mean, they're all right. No? Well, I had a coach from the Redskins in the first service, and I said that, and he laughed. So if you can't laugh, then that's your problem. But anyway, I root for the Redskins. I want to get that straight. I root for the Redskins, but I don't think they're that awesome a team. I really don't think that they deserved, in raw talent, to have won 2 Super Bowls. But they did. And that was God. That wasn't talent or lack of it. It was God who controls things like that. The roll of a ball, the break of a fumble. Those are God's choices. And Joe Gibbs, thank God for him. is a man with all of the notoriety and all of the success and all of the popularity who has deliberately chosen to use that popularity and to use that success not to advance himself, not to promote himself, but to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you where you'll find Joe Gibbs. You will not find Joe Gibbs on television making a fortune, doing all kinds of ads. I know he does a couple on radio, but he is not a man who has tried to turn his popularity into money and into self-promotion. But I'll tell you where you'll find Joe Gibbs. You'll find him a Christian businessman sharing his testimony. You'll find him at the Patriot Center gathering thousands of young people together to hear the message of Jesus Christ. You'll find him leading a pastor's abortion protest at Fairfax Hospital. Because that man has had his mind renewed. God has changed the way he sees his purpose in life. And he understands he may not have this platform forever. He may not be the coach of the Redskins forever. He may not be popular and well known forever. But while he is, by golly, he's going to use it for Jesus Christ. And I respect the man. Because he understands the reason why he's alive and why God's given him the notoriety he's given him. And I'm convinced that's why God blesses the man the way he does. And I wonder why more of us as believers don't see life that clearly and don't see our purpose in life that clearly. I want you to write something down. You can write it in your Bible, write it in the margin. It's not long. But I think it sums up what I'm trying to say. Simply this. A man, or you could use woman, either one. A man of the world. Listen. A man of the world enters into conflict with others in order to advance himself. A man of the world enters into conflict with others in order to advance himself. But a man of God, or a woman of God, enters into conflict with himself that he might advance others. Let me say it quickly so you see the comparison. A man of the world enters into conflict with others that he might advance himself. A man of God enters into conflict with himself that he might advance others. And the tragedy is that when the world looks at the Christian community in the 20th century, it sees far too many of us spending our lives in conflict with others to advance ourselves. And that, in a nutshell, folks, is how we got ourselves into the mess that we're in terms of our image before the world. We got ourselves in this mess by letting people observe distorted Christianity. Non-servanthood Christianity is distorted Christianity. It is a counterfeit to the real McCoy. And when we let the world see that, that's how we got to where we got. And because of that, we've cheapened the credibility of Christianity. We've disgraced the name of Christ. We've given people opportunity to mock and ridicule. Remember when Nathan came to David? He said, David, because of what you've done, you have given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme God. As a result of that, your child's going to die. I forgive you, David. But I can't take it lying down. The child's going to have to die. That's an awful strict judgment, but it shows you how strongly God feels about believers giving the world an opportunity because of what we do to mock and ridicule and disgrace God. And folks, if God takes what the church in America has done lying down, he's going to have to apologize to David. Because by our living for self, by our self-promotionalism, by our self-exaltation, by our self-profit and our own greediness, we have given people in the 20th century the same kind of opportunity to mock God and ridicule God that David gave them 30 centuries ago. And you say, look, it's not my fault. I mean, I'm telling you, Lon, it's not my fault. I mean, I'm not the guy on television. I'm not Jim Baker. I mean, I didn't go on like Oral Roberts and tell people if I didn't get $8 million, God was going to strike me dead. I mean, I didn't do that. Why are you saying this is my fault? This isn't my fault. Oh, yes, it is our fault. It's our fault because we're the people who send the money and keep these folks on the air. We're the folks who pay the bills so they can keep on doing what they're doing on the air. And if we Christians all over America had been renewed in our own minds like we should, If we had been living in lowliness of mind and servanthood ourselves like we should, we would have seen right through these guys a long time ago. We would have seen their self-promoting ways and their extravagant ways and their arrogant ways for what they really were. They would have been so obvious to us that we would have stopped giving to these people. We would have risen up against these people and we would have thrown them off the air in disgrace as a counterfeit to what real Christianity was all about. It is our fault. The tragedy is most of us as Christians are so caught up in self-advancement and self-promotionalism in the way we live. It's just that we live it at a lower level than Baker and Swaggart and Roberts. That we can't even see what these guys are doing wrong. God help us. God help us to get back to the model of our Savior who said, I did not come to be served and to drive Rolls Royces and to live in mansions and to have 6 television sets. I did not come to be served. I came to serve other people and give my life for them. And this is what Romans 12 is calling us to do, folks. You say, well, Lon, what can we do about it now that we're where we are? Well, there's 2 things I'd like to suggest. Number one, we can ask God to forgive us as a church, an individual church. But for the sake of all America, I believe that we ought to be asking God to forgive what we have done in the Church of America that has created the opportunities we have for people to ridicule and disgrace and discredit Jesus Christ. And we need to confess the sin of the rest of the church, even if the rest of the church doesn't have the sense to confess their own sin, and ask God to forgive us and to stay His hand of discipline and to give us time by His grace to reverse some of this. And the second thing that we can do, I believe, is that we ourselves can commit ourselves to becoming servants for Jesus' sake. As individuals, as a church, look, folks, we may not be able to correct as one church what we have seen happen all over America, but we can play a part in correcting it in this community. We can play a part in bringing a new image and a new reputation to Jesus Christ and Christianity in this community. If we're willing to be the kind of servants Jesus wants us to be in our everyday walk, we can change people's perspective in this community. You say, boy, Lon, man, you're really hitting on us. I mean, you know, what happened to you? I mean, do you have a bad flight? Well, you know, don't you feel well? Folks, I want to tell you, I'm really proud of you as a church. Y'all have come so far in this in the last few years. You really have. I mean, I'm exhorting us to do better. We can do better, but thank God for how well we've done. Before I left for California, middle of the week, I called up a couple in our church that had just had a great tragedy. They had a child that was born dead. And I called up to see how they were doing and check in on them, and they said to me, I said, can we do anything to help you? And they said, Lon, you wouldn't believe it. The way people in this church have cared for us, they've called us, they've written us, they've brought meals over to us, they have done... the gal said, I just can't believe what this church has done. Man, folks, I tell you, that was a great phone call. I got off that phone call and I said, thank you, God, that makes it all worth it. Then I called another lady who's in the hospital with cancer, and I got to talking to her same day, and she said, oh, Lon, she said, you wouldn't believe what the church has done for me. They've sent cards. People have visited me. People have called me. People have told me they're praying for me. People have offered to help my husband who's home and had to manage the home alone. She said, I just couldn't ask for a church that would be more involved in meeting my needs. And I hung up with her, and I thought, man, I'm going to roll out and keep making phone calls today. This is a great day. Folks, we've come a long way. This, I tell you, it's exciting to see how you people really do get involved in meeting the needs of other people. And we may not be able to correct the damage that's happened worldwide, but we can correct it right here in this community. And by the grace of God, that's what we're going to do. By the grace of God, let me say that again, that is what we are going to do. We are going to become servants, folks. We are going to become servants to one another. We are going to become servants to unchurched Harry and Mary out in our community. We're going to become servants to people in need just like our Lord and Savior was. And I'm going to keep on challenging you and keep on motivating you and keep on bugging you and keep on being obnoxious in trying to convince you to use your gifts and use your talents and use your abilities, not for self-advancement, not for self-promotion, not for self-aggrandizement, but to use what God's given you for serving the needs of others. I'm going to stay on you because that's my job. And that's what God wants for your life. It was April 1987. There were 420 parachuters who began a routine skydive near Coolidge, Arizona. Debbie Williams was a young gal with only a modest 50 jumps. That's a beginner. At least that's what they tell me, to her credit. And she immediately got herself in big trouble. She leaped out of the airplane and was headed down to hook up with two other people to do a flying ring. And instead of actually grabbing their hands, she hit with her head the backpack of one of these other skydivers and knocked herself unconscious. And unconscious, she began tumbling towards Earth, flip-flopping over and over like a rag doll at 200 miles an hour. There was another man involved in the skydiving exercise that day. His name was Gregory Robertson. He was a highly experienced diver. He had over 1,700 dives to his credit. He immediately reacted when he saw what happened. He was up above her. He straightened himself out head first towards the ground, put his arms at his side, locked his ankles behind him, and plummeted towards Ms. Williams. It took him 3 miles to catch her. And when he finally caught up to this gal, still unconscious, he caught up to her at 3,500 feet, 10 seconds before impact, traveling over 200 miles an hour. And he angled her in the right direction for her chute to open and ripped her ripcord when they were at 2,000 feet, 6 seconds before hitting the ground. He pulled her ripcord. Her chute came out. It opened. He pulled his own ripcord. His chute came out. It opened. And the two chutists, in the next 5 seconds, parachuted to the ground. Mrs. Williams, still unconscious, landed on her back. She fractured her skull. She broke 9 ribs. She perforated a kidney, but she lived. Robertson made a normal landing. In the history of recreational skydiving, there has never been such a rescue. There have been several similar attempts, but everybody died in each of those attempts. And Robertson, people began calling him Superman. But when he was interviewed after it was all over, listen to what he said. He said that he knew the odds were against it. I'd say that's an understatement. But he figured that all of his training, listen now, and all of his experience and all of his skydiving ability had been given to him to prepare him for this one opportunity to help somebody in need. That's a perspective. When you're going 200 miles an hour towards the ground, that's a perspective. And when I read this, I thought to myself, you know what, God? That's exactly like us as Christians. It really is. I mean, it's like we're floating through the air with everything under control, and we've got people plummeting by us like rag dolls, unconscious spiritually, headed straight for hell every single day, headed straight for destruction, headed straight for catastrophe, headed straight for having their lives totally fall apart while we're floating down. And why has God given us the gifts and the experience and the talent He's given us? Is He given it to us so that we can open our chutes and enjoy the scenery as we safely float to the ground while people tumble by us on the way to catastrophe? Or has God called us to do what this man did? And that is to forget about our comfort and forget about our pleasure and forget about our safety and devote our lives to trying to grab hold of some of these people plunging straight towards destruction and pull a ripcord for Jesus Christ in their lives before it's too late. You know the answer. If you don't, I've not done a very good job of communicating this morning. I know the answer. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve And that's what I want you guys to do. Giving our lives is the name of the game. And the issue is not really whether or not we understand it. I think most of us here are very intelligent people and we understand it. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the issue is whether or not you're going to do it. That's the issue. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of the will. You say, but Lon, I don't really think I can change my heart to that. That's fine. You don't have to. God will change you. You just got to be willing. It's a matter of obedience, folks. And the decisions will be made one by one, one heart at a time, this morning, to either walk out of here and say, God, that's the most radical thing I ever heard in my whole life. But if that's what you want for me, I'll do it. Or to walk out of here and say, you know, Lord, that was really nice, but I like my lifestyle too much to give it up to do what he says. It's your decision, folks. You can be like Dean. You can be like Elvis Presley. It's up to you. But I thank God for so many of you who've decided that you're going to serve Christ with what you got. You may not have much, but what you got, you're going to use to serve Christ. And God can take whatever you got, and God can use it beyond what you can imagine if you'll just let him have it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Maybe you feel like one of those people who are tumbling to the ground and the whole thing's totally out of control. If you're here and you don't know Christ, may I challenge you? Jesus is the parachute, folks, that every one of us are clinging on to. And Jesus, as the parachute, will work in your life if you'll reach out and take him. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all you guys plummeting towards earth out of control with your lives, and I'll give you rest. You'll find peace for your soul. If you don't know Christ, and you're here this morning, may God help you to reach out and take him as your own. He'll change your life. All you got to do is reach out and take him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can study your word openly and freely this morning. And thank you, Lord, for challenging us as Christians. Too often, Father, we hear just mush and we just hear jargon from the pulpits of our land. And we really aren't challenged to live the way you want us to, Lord. But thank you for communicating this morning what you want from us. Thank you, Lord, for making the issues crystal clear. And now the decision rests with us. Work in each one of our hearts, I pray, Lord. Give each one of us the help that we need to say, Lord, I'm not sure what I'm getting myself into, but if you're the Lord of my life and this is what you want, I'm willing to do it. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us servants for your sake. Make this church a church that is known not for being puffed up, not for being arrogant, not for having big buildings and huge edifices, but a church that is known for serving the needs of people, loving people, caring about people, and bringing Jesus Christ to bear on the lives of tumbling people in this world. Work in our hearts, Lord. Forgive us as a church for what's happened in this land. Forgive us, Lord, not only for being involved in greed and self-promotion ourselves, but for letting our leaders do it, Lord, and not confronting them and not dealing with them. And although we may not be able to change what's happened all over America, dear God, I pray you would help us as one church to be a part of changing the image of Jesus Christ and Christianity in this community, because we're going to present servanthood Christianity to people, true Christianity to people. So, Lord, make us a blessing to people all around us. Help us be willing, as Jesus did, to give our lives to help many. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.